Ernest Lake from Rochester, New York, will now lead us in prayer.
Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. It is with thankful and humble hearts that we meet again at this time to pray to thy name, study more of thy precious word. We ask thee, Heavenly Father, to put thy blessing upon this meeting that we might understand all the wonderful words of love, draw closer to thee in the Christian sacrifice and the knowledge of the truth. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thou hast kept us through this convention, that thou will continue to be our guidance and our care, and that you will continue to give more and more of our hearts to thee and draw closer in the Christian sacrifice and the bearing of the cross. We ask thee, Heavenly Father, to bless this meeting, each one of us particularly, as we listen to the wonderful words of the brother, bringing to us the knowledge of life and love. We ask thee, Heavenly Father, that our hearts continue to open more and more a kindred fellowship with thy children throughout the earth, and that we continue to bear the cross and to seek the ways of peace and to love, which is in Christ Jesus. And we do ask thee, Heavenly Father, that thou will give unto us thy holy will in all things that we do, in all the burdens that we bear, in the knowledge, grace, and in our duty to thy dear Son, loving Lord and Savior Jesus, in whom we ask all blessings, give thee every thanks for every temporal and spiritual blessing. In Jesus Christ's name, our Lord. Amen.
We have indeed been richly blessed throughout this convention, and now it is our privilege to introduce to you again our dear brother George Wilmot, who will discourse on lifting up the standard. Brother George.
Two testimonies this afternoon concerning no eternal torment deeply touched my heart. May we together be revived to lift up the standard concerning God's beautiful plan far and near. May we each turn to Psalms 60, verse 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. The word banner in this text is also translated ensign, pole, sail, sign, and standard in a number of scriptures. This word in the Hebrew is N-E-S. Thou hast given a banner. The Heavenly Father, and by His Son, has given a standard to those who reverence Him. This standard of truth might be broken up into three different parts or categories: doctrine, character, and witnessing. This might be illustrated by a three-legged stool. Which is the most important leg of this stool? What happens if one leg is removed? What a privilege it is for us to have received a correct understanding of the ransom for all, as we read in 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, that is, released from the Adamic condemnation, and to come unto a knowledge, an exact and accurate knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What a privilege it is, as was related in testimony this afternoon by the two dear ones who symbolized their consecration here at this convention, to be invited to go to him without the camp to share in the sin offering. Hebrews 13, verse 13. Paul expresses it this way in Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. It has been our privilege to understand concerning the covenants. Concerning the grace or the Abrahamic covenant, the grace or Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant, Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:16 that primarily this promised seed of Abraham is Christ the head. Then in verse 29, he continues by reminding us that if ye be Christ, if ye have come under this one anointing, if ye have come into Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have been reminded that the law covenant, which was a schoolmaster to bring some of the natural descendants of Abraham to Christ, was added until the promised seed should come. Galatians 3, verse 19. It has been our privilege to have a correct understanding concerning that wonderful new covenant, which will soon be inaugurated with Israel. It will be inaugurated with Israel after all the merit of Christ, which is now imputed to the fully consecrated, has passed through these. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. How thrilling it is to realize, according to this prophecy by Jeremiah, that the time will come when God's plan will be put into the minds of every individual of Adam's race. All of those who respond to this beautiful truth will have God's law rewritten in their hearts. When this has been accomplished, it will not be necessary then for one to say to his neighbor, Know the Lord, for everyone will know him. It has also been our privilege to understand concerning the creation of man. That beautiful account in Genesis 2:7 reminds us that the Creator, who used His Son, took some of the elements from Mother Earth and formed a perfect human organism. Then He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Something resulted. Man became a living soul. Because of disobedience, Adam fell into sin and death, as we note in Genesis. May we particularly call attention at this time to Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It has been our privilege to understand concerning justification. We are reminded by the Apostle Paul in Romans 3:24 that we are justified by God's grace. It was because He so loved us that He gave His dear Son to die on our behalf. Hence, we are justified by the blood of Jesus, as we read in Romans 5, verse 9. Our Savior was not left in the dead state, but was raised from the dead for our justification on the third day. Romans 4:25. However, there's another important element of justification. We're justified by faith. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a precious relationship is ours. We are no longer fearful. We are at peace with God. We have the peace of God which passeth all human understanding. The Apostle James reminds us that faith without works is dead. So another important aspect of our justification is that we are justified by works, James 2:24. Those who are approaching toward God before full consecration have a measure of peace with God. They have a measure of the privilege of prayer. Upon being invited to walk in the footsteps of the Savior, and upon accepting that invitation, Paul reminds us in Romans 12:1 that some present their bodies a living sacrifice. Those who do present their bodies a living sacrifice are justified to life of faith. The merit of Christ is imputed. The robe of Christ's righteousness covers their imperfections. Then it is that the work of sanctification begins. By what are we sanctifying? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Error will not sanctify. If this work of sanctification continues, we are promised a part of the bride of Christ as a member of his body. At this particular time in which we are living, one, upon finishing his earthly course faithfully unto death, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53, does not have to sleep in death, but is changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they shall cease from their labors, and their works do follow. Revelation 14, 13. It has been our privilege also to have a correct understanding concerning the thousand-year presence of Christ. Our Lord went away at the first advent, and he said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, according to promise, he has returned. He has returned to establish his kingdom. The spiritual phase of this kingdom was set up in 1878, as represented in our returned Lord and the resurrected saints. Most of the saints are already beyond the veil. There are just a few on this side. Soon that last member will pass beyond the veil, then the spiritual phase will be fully set up. It has also been our privilege to have a correct understanding of the subject of the second death. As we mentioned in opening, how thrilling it is to realize that God is love, that he has no thought whatsoever of tormenting anyone. The wages of sin is death. And those who, during the time of the earthly phase of the kingdom, refuse to obey that prophet, Acts 3:23, will be cut off in the second death. Are we thrilled with this meeting due season which has been given to us at this time? Matthew 24:45. Our trademark as Bible students is the chart of the ages. What a privilege it is to lift up together this standard of truth. We are exhorted by Paul in writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16, to take heed unto the doctrine. Jude reminds us, Jude 3, to contend earnestly for the faith. And as we were reminded earlier in the convention, we know the value of sound doctrine. Titus 2, 1 and 7. That is just one of the legs, then, of this stool. One of the other legs is character development. all of those who have entered the narrow way must develop a character pleasing to the Heavenly Father. We must have a perfect heart condition as far as possible. Our conduct must be carefully watched. It is true that we cannot always say the words that we wish we could say. It is true that we cannot always do the things that we would like to do. But John tells us, if any man sin, that is, if anyone who has made this full consecration sins, if the old flesh sins, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2, verse 1. In 1 Timothy 4:12, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, told him to be an example of the believers. And not only are the Lord's people to be an example to the believers, but we're to be an example among those with whom we work, or those with whom we come in contact at the grocery store, or in our business associations. Be an example of the believers. Another equally important leg of this stool is witnessing the truth. Remember, if we remove one leg, the stool will fall. Isaiah, the 61st chapter, verses 1 through 3. These words primarily apply to our Lord and Head. They also apply to each one who has come in under the one anointing of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. He hath anointed me for a purpose. He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. These words apply to each one who has come under the headship of Christ. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You recall how that when our Lord read this prophecy, he at that point closed the book, as recorded in Luke, the 4th chapter. He closed the book because it was not yet due time for the significance of the day of vengeance to be brought to the people's attention. This part of the prophecy applies to us, the feet members. We're the feet members. We're the heel members, if you please. The very last members on this side of the veil, almost ready to go into the Most Holy, into heaven itself. Do we see our responsibility a little more keenly? To tell the people far and near concerning the significance of these troublous events. Never before in history have the Lord's people had so many wonderful opportunities, if we make use of them, of proclaiming that the time will come when wars will forever cease and God's kingdom will be established here upon this earth. It is the responsibility then of those who have come in under this one anointing to tell others the significance of the day of vengeance of our God. And then the prophecy continues to comfort all that mourn. How many families do you think are mourning tonight at this very moment? The world's population today is approximately 4.5 billion. Throughout the world tonight, there are 130,000 families approximately mourning the death of a loved one? Are we beginning to see the responsibility more than ever of those of us who are on this side of the veil? What a privilege it is to send a message of hope to a person who writes stating that her husband committed suicide. The people, neighbors and friends, told her that he was in eternal torment. What a privilege it is to tell her the truth, that her husband will live again. The prophecy also continues that by stating, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And notice this last part, that He, the Heavenly Father, might be glorified. Do we wish to glorify our Heavenly Father? The same prophet Isaiah also reminds us of the privilege of the feet members in chapter 52, verse 7. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Our Lord has taken unto himself his power and has begun his 1,000-year reign. And he will reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is Adamic death. May we realize more keenly than ever the importance, the relationship that doctrine has to character and to witnessing. All of them are equally important. Returning to our opening scripture, Psalm 60, verse 4. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear, that is, reverence thee. Who is it at the present time who will show reverence to the Heavenly Father? The message of truth at this time is directed to those who are humble-minded, to those who are meek, to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, to those who are merciful, to those who are the pure in heart, to the peacemakers, and so forth. Our Lord reminded us of this nearly 2,000 years ago. Those who are now proud are not ready for the truth. However, the great time of trouble is beginning to level society. It is preparing the hearts of the world of mankind for the time when the earthly phase of God's kingdom will be established. Again, we continue in Psalm 60, verse 4. Thou hast given a banner or a standard to them that reverence thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. We are to display this standard, this banner of truth, the trademark of Bible students. Our Lord did remind us that ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Soon the light will be completely taken out, When that occurs, it will be total, complete anarchy. The world's darkest time of trouble will then occur. If those days were not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. Until that last one passes beyond the veil, however, that last one will be a little light in the world. As we have already been reminded, Galatians 6:10, we are to do good unto all as we have opportunity, but especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Thou hast given a banner to them that reverence thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The second scripture for consideration, Isaiah, the 62nd chapter. We would like to first consider verse 3 briefly. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. The more than overcomers of this gospel age will be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. Throughout eternity, they, as this crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, will display the love and the justice and the wisdom and the power of our loving Heavenly Father. Yes, it was He who came down to earth by invitation and invited one here and one there, those from the lowest part of the earth, those who are meek, humble-minded, peacemakers and so forth, invited these to become the bride of His dear Son. And with this brief thought in mind, may we go to verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. What does it mean to go through the gates? We must go through the gate of consecration, as we have seen, and also the gate of glorification. And this is pictured in the tabernacle arrangement. We must first enter under the first veil, and if faithful unto death, we will pass under the second veil. Consecration and glorification are connected by a narrow way. The prophet says, prepare ye the way of the people. We must now prepare ourselves for the work of blessing all the families of the earth. There will not be any opportunity beyond the veil to prepare ourselves for blessing mankind. Those who pass beyond the veil will have on this side developed a character pleasing to our Heavenly Father. It's our privilege to inform as many as possible, those who are meek and teachable, concerning the coming time when the highway of holiness will be open. It is our privilege to inform them concerning the way to life. Jesus is that way. In Acts 4:12, we are informed, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven nor among men whereby we must be saved. It's our privilege to inform them, though, that now is not the only day of salvation, but the vast majority will have the opportunity to learn of Jesus when that highway of holiness is open. At the present, that highway of holiness is almost ready to be opened. It's now under construction. Often when we're driving, we pass by a highway that is under construction, and we may say to ourselves, how nice it will be when that beautiful freeway is open for travel. But we can't get on it because it's under construction. But it, in due time, is opened. And then it is a much easier way than that old highway, which was narrow. And so it will be the privilege of the world of mankind, in due time, to walk up that highway of holiness. And that highway of holiness will not have any stumbling stones. The prophet says, gather out the stones. That is, gather out the stumbling blocks. Gather out the errors. Hold up, lift up this high standard of truth. Wouldn't it be wonderful when that highway is opened without any stumbling stones? Then Satan will be fully bound. At that time, nothing will hurt nor offend. Each one will come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. Yes, as the prophet states in Isaiah 35:8, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No, it will be a way without stumbling stones. When that highway is open, the standard of truth will be lifted up for the people. May we now turn to Isaiah, the 13th chapter, verse 2. Lift ye up a banner, that is, standard, upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them. Shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. This word standard, or rather banner, as we've seen, is also translated standard. Either one is correct. Lift ye up a banner, lift ye up a standard. The expression lift up suggests a personal responsibility. Lift up this blessed gospel of truth. Lift it up upon the high mountain. What does that mean, the high mountain? Lift up this banner of truth among those who constitute the true embryo kingdom of God. And then exalt the voice. Proclaim the message. Shake the hand unto them. That is, any who are bewildered sheep. It would seem at this period of time that there are more bewildered sheep than at any time during the harvest time. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 10 through 14, we have a lesson on 100 sheep. Now, there are two lessons concerning 100 sheep. These two lessons are different. The key to this one is, in verse 10, that it's referring to the little ones. So here we believe that it's referring to the little flock of sheep, the Lord's little ones. In verse 10, we read, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Do we fully appreciate our guardian angel? Our son became a little fearful when it was reported that a man was walking in the hall one night of the convention. But we assured him that we don't have anything to fear. Greater is he who is for us than all they who be against us. Isn't it precious to have this full assurance of faith? And continuing here, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. This is verse 11. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray? Now here's a further clue that it's referring to the little flock of sheep. One goes astray. Doth he, that is the shepherd, not leave the 99 and goeth and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. What a privilege it is then to proclaim the message of truth to any who are the Lord's sheep. The Lord's sheep will know the shepherd's voice. We had a beautiful manna text and comment for July the 9th along this line. July the 9th text, John 10:4. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The voice of the good shepherd is a blending of various sounds in a manner in which they are blended by no other voice. His voice sounds forth the chord of justice, commingled with the chord of love, and the whole intoned with wisdom and with power. Other theories, plans, and schemes of men and devils have no such harmony of sound as has the message which the great shepherd has sent us through his Son. Moreover, when the true sheep hear the voice of the good shepherd, it satisfies their longings as nothing else could do. They will no longer be in danger of being attracted by other sounds or voices, theories, or schemes, but will reply to all, Jesus has satisfied. Jesus is mine. Returning to Isaiah, the 13th chapter, verse 2. What does the prophet mean by the gates of the nobles? This, we believe, would refer to the truly consecrated and heirs of the kingdom. Yes, lift ye up a standard or banner upon the high mountain among those who constitute the true embryo kingdom of God. Exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand, that they may go into the gates of the nobles. The next scripture is Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. What does the expression in that day mean? It's during the millennial age, during the messianic age, during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, as we note in the context, verses 5 through 9. It's in verse 9 that the prophet reminds us that when that earthly phase of the kingdom is established, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain or kingdom, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What does the expression the root of Jesse refer to? Jesse was the father of David, and the scriptures remind us of our Lord being a branch out of Jesse and David, and the root of David, and so forth. May we turn to Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Our Lord's mother, Mary, could trace her ancestry back to David and Jesse. In this sense, then, our Lord was the offspring of David. But it is our resurrected Lord who, in due time, after all of the merit has been released, that's now imputed to the consecrated, is available for the sealing of the new covenant, that David and the other ancient worthies will receive their life. David and all those ancient ones of old who exercised faith in the Lord will be an ensign, as we read here in verse 10. And this word ensign is Nes, N-E-S, which means, as we've seen, a standard or a banner. They will be a standard then for the people, for the world of mankind. They will be resurrected as perfect human beings. The world will have the opportunity to see what a perfect human being is like, and thus it will be an incentive for them to pass over this highway, thus gaining human perfection. The ancient worthies will be made princes in all the earth, Psalm 45:16. They will be the earthly representatives of Christ. Numbers 21:8-9 reminds us of the time when, one of the times, when Israel complained. We vow each morning that we will neither murmur nor complain. Then we find ourselves very quickly in the day murmuring and complaining. Natural Israel murmured and complained many times. This was one of those occasions. You recall how that fiery serpents bit many of the people and they died, as we note in Numbers 21:8-9. Then it was that Moses was instructed to make a fiery serpent, that is, a serpent of brass, and set it on a pole. And this word pole is the same Hebrew word that we're considering that's also translated standard or banner. You recall how that this illustrates the fact that Adam sinned and died, as we read in Romans 5:12. And then, as we read in Romans 6:10, Jesus was made flesh and died as a sin offering. He gave himself, as we have seen, a ransom for all. In due time, all who look upon him, all who accept him, shall live. So the lesson here in Numbers 21:8-9 seems to teach us that we should display, lift up this doctrine of the ransom for all, so that others may know that in due time they will have the opportunity of gaining life. And of course, at the present time, those who now accept our Lord and make a full consecration and who are faithful unto death will have the privilege of living and reigning with Christ. In Numbers 26:10, we have a warning given to us. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. The same Hebrew word, nes. A sign, a standard, a banner. This seems to relate a warning to those who, at the present time, have made a full consecration to do the Heavenly Father's will. If we deny our Lord after having benefited by the ransom sacrifice, if we sin against the Holy Spirit, we will die the second death. The Apostle Paul, in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6, describes some who go into the second death. In Hebrews 6, we're reminded how that some go into the second death because they fall away into sin. They begin to practice sinful living. This is indicated by verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Not a literal burning, because it's symbolic language used. Thorns and briars describe sinful living. The burning pictures second death. In Hebrews 10, the apostle shows how that some will go into the second death because they will lose the faith which justified them. In Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 26, he says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." And then in verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Until actually perfect, we will need the robe of Christ's righteousness. May we keep it on. May we keep it unspotted. Are we able to keep these robes unspotted? Only if we hourly and daily come to the Heavenly Father through our Advocate and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll leave the last one for you to consider. We will close by again reminding ourselves of our privileges and responsibilities of together lifting up the standard.
Thank you, Brother Wilmot, for bringing these wonderful thoughts to our attention. You will notice from the program that there will not be an intermission between this service and the love feast. So during the hymn, we're going to sing hymn number 272, Stand Up for Jesus, and we would ask that you all stand while we sing. And Brother Wilmot will close his service with prayer, and then sit down, and we have a few announcements. In the meantime, the deacons are going to prepare the stage for the love feast. If we have time, we may have time for one or two hymns to be sung. So let's stand up and sing number 272.
Your mind is royal.
Our loving Heavenly Father, our desire is that we, thy people, might together lift up the standard of truth. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank thee for your loving kindness. Amen.